the needs of our hearts are known to him. They're not known to me. I don't know the needs of your hearts this morning. But as we look into God's word, he can supply those needs. I'm going to draw on your knowledge of some mathematics this morning. I guess I can ask this question to the parents rather than the school students. I think they probably know this, at least if you're in probably fourth grade and up, you know this. Anyone tell me the two terms that we use when we're describing an addition problem? What two terms are used that make up an addition problem?
Steve? The addend and sum.
Okay. That's right. The addend and the sum. The title of my message this morning is Faith Addends. I will put an addition problem here on the whiteboard. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start. I will read verse 1 to 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we looked at this, as we read this, perhaps you can pick out the addends, and I'll write them on the board as you can help me pick them out. We start out with faith. And what do we add to faith according to this chapter?
Virtue.
Thank you. And next we add
knowledge.
next. I think there's one before that, isn't there?
Temperance.
Temperance, thank you. And then patience. And then
godliness.
Thank you. Next. Anyone?
Brotherly kindness.
Thank you. And finally, thank you. How's your addition working in your Christian life? Are you able to work out the addition problem that God's given us? We're going to look at each one of these briefly. Peter, first of all, talks about faith in verse 1. And he says there that he's writing this to them that are that have obtained like precious faith with us. Faith is believing, isn't it? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish but have eternal life. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. So faith is the first thing that we need in our Christian life. But that's not, we don't just stop with that. God's asking us to add more to that. We need that to come to God. Believing. And so, believing is the first step. And Peter says then, in verse 5, he says that now to this faith, you need to add. Give all diligence, add to your faith virtue. A virtue carries the idea of excellence. And it's the idea of manliness or valor. There's some verses that I'll turn to. You can turn with me to them as well to help explain this thought a bit. Proverbs 28:1. So we have our faith. We believe that Jesus is God's Son and that he came to redeem us, came to give his life for us, came to save us from our sins. And this idea of virtue, Proverbs 28 verse 1 says this, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Now, how does that connect to our Christian life, being bold as a lion? Well, see, what happens when we have faith in God, then we are taking up our spiritual weapons, aren't we? We're putting on the Christian armor, and we are in warfare. We are in battle, and Satan is trying to get us. And so we need some boldness in this fight. We need some manliness. We need some valor, some courage. 1 Corinthians 16:13. You can turn to that. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." This is battle language. Words of that captains would use to raise the courage of their troops before going into battle. Be like men. Fight. So we need this. We need this moral excellence. And 2 Timothy talks about this as well, but it says like this, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. That's what we need. So we add to our faith virtue. And then we are to add knowledge to this valor. We add knowledge. Now, knowledge is a little tricky for me anyway, because knowledge is a popular thing in the world. The world looks on knowledge as something that almost is a god that you bow down to. You spend thousands of dollars to get knowledge. There's two verses I want to turn to find the answer for this, or two passages. Acts 17, verse 11. This is as Paul was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. He always would go into the synagogue, into the Jews' synagogues, wherever he went, and would talk to them first. And he had been in Thessalonica and had stirred up things there, and he was sent away by the brethren. Acts 17, verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So Paul did the same thing again, went into the synagogue. In verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." Now there's probably other parts to this knowledge, but I think certainly the knowledge that we need to add to our faith and virtue is the knowledge of God's word, the scriptures, knowledge of the scriptures. And we see that these Jews were diligent in this. As they received the gospel, they were looking through the Old Testament to see if this is so, what Paul is telling them, that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah. You can turn out Philippians 3 and Paul writes some things here that relate to knowledge as well. Philippians 3 and verse 8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." So here Paul talks about knowledge, and he's speaking here of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And again, that knowledge of Jesus Christ we get from the Bible, don't we? We get it from the the Gospels and from the epistles that are written by the apostles, the men that were witnesses of Jesus Christ. And I believe the knowledge of Jesus Christ we get through that personal relationship with him that we have. Personal relationship. Spending those morning moments with Jesus, the one poet. This is the way the one poet put it. First morning moments so dear. Meditating on his love for us, meditating on his faithfulness, meditating on his intercession, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And verse 10, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of his resurrection, is what empowers us to do some more addition. The next one that we need to add is temperance. We have our knowledge, the knowledge of the Word, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so we get a lot of places that we can apply temperance now to our life, our physical life. We're not in a spiritual world. We're in a physical world, and we have physical things to deal with. We have self-control to exercise because our bodies, they like things. Our body likes to be pleased. And so in this temperance, we have to exercise some of the things that we learn about when we study Jesus and his teachings. And these are things, there's many practical things that we can speak of, but especially our bodily appetites is in focus here with this word temperance. Drunkenness, worldly lust, fornication, youthful lust. And there's admonition in the New Testament from the apostles. Flee fornication, flee youthful lust. Don't run with them to the same excess of riot. Titus 2:12. Let's turn to the book of Titus. If you would like to have a lesson in temperance, read the book of Titus and learn many things about temperance. It talks about speech. It talks about home life. It talks about leaders in the church. Old men, young men, old women, young women. Well, Titus 2 and verse 12 is maybe a verse we could use to sum this up. I'll read verse 11 with it. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Temperance. Let's turn yet to 1 Corinthians 9. This was Apostle Paul's testimony about temperance. And he's drawing on the illustration of an athlete. Someone who has a goal in mind, they want to win. Whether it's a game, whether it's a race, some competition, they want to win. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." And that, of course, means that the athletes exercise some self-control. They think about their getting enough of sleep. They think about their diet. They have to exercise. And this all takes some self-control, some discipline. I'll keep reading verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Okay? This is the difference. We're striving for something that goes beyond this life. Incorruptible crown, something that's not, that doesn't deteriorate, something that is not physical. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And in Philippians 3 that we just were looking at earlier, Paul said, I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize. For the prize. And that prize, of course, is heaven, eternal life. I guess that's another definition to the sum, which we haven't talked about yet, but the sum of this addition problem. It's that prize. Well, this takes patience. This exercising of temperance, it takes patience. And what is patience? A definition for patience. Isn't it enduring? It's an enduring over the long haul. And it's a cheerfulness. There's a cheerfulness to patience. If you're not cheerful about the wait, you can hardly call it patience. But here we are. Like I said, we're in this life. It's a physical life, and we are in this for the long haul. It takes patience. It's a constancy. This battle doesn't get over in a day. This spiritual battle, this pilgrimage that we're on, this Christian walk, this Christian life doesn't end in a day. But it's rather daily that we get up and we go at it again. We are cheerfully enduring. So Galatians 6 verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's don't get weary of the battle. The book of James has a few verses about patience. You can turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Isn't that wonderful how God knew if we can add patience to these Christians, if he can add patience to you, or if you will add it to your Christian life, it's going to perfect you. It's going to round you out. I'm taking this as a personal challenge. This cheerfulness and patience. 2 Thessalonians 3:5 is the other scripture that I'd like to turn to. It says, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Isn't that what we're waiting for? Jesus coming back. We're waiting. It's not on our time. It's not when we would like it to happen. It's in God's time when Jesus comes back. Well, God doesn't just have us sitting around and having us be patient. You know, sometimes when you are having to wait, you've got a long wait. There's nothing like something to make the time go by, right? A pastime. You see sometimes some of these virtuous women that are keeping themselves occupied as they wait in a doctor's office or wherever it might be, and they maybe have some knitting. Now there's lots of things that we can do. Reading, you know, there's a lot of things you can do to pass the time while you wait. What is it that occupies us? Well, I think it's the next thing that we need to add to this in this edition is godliness. That's what God's given us to do. Godliness occupies us. This godliness is piety, which we could, one definition you could put to it is a dutiful in religion. Devout. You can turn to Luke chapter 1, and there's two men and two women that we'll look at who I believe were exercising godliness. In their patience, in their waiting, they were dutiful in their religion. Luke chapter 1. And verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. There's some godliness. There's some patience. They were faithful in spite of the adverse circumstances, in spite of the fact they were childless. And God saw that. And he was going to give them a blessing, wasn't he? And we know the story about how John the Baptist was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. I guess the other example is in Luke chapter 2, and that is of Simeon and Anna. You can turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 25, speaks of Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. So here was Simeon in his piety, in his godliness. He was occupying himself in service to God, I believe, at the temple. Anna, that's verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, today, for you and I, what occupies us? You know, Jesus told the parable about the man who delivered his servants the talents, and he said, "Occupy till I come." And so God does want us to be dutiful, doing that which we know is right and good. And that really brings us to the next add-end, which is brotherly kindness. You know, we can be pious, we can be dutiful about religious things, but if we don't do it out of a heart of love for God and love for other people, our brothers, it's hypocrisy. It's just going through the motions. Coming to church, having our family devotions, having our personal devotions. If we don't have love, it's just empty. It doesn't do us any good. Our brother Jim read from Romans 12 this morning, verse 10. And that talks there about brotherly love. Appreciated that devotional. And I'll just read that verse again. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." Now, there we come back to that temperance thing again, don't we? Because we don't naturally want to prefer people ahead of ourselves. But that's what brotherly kindness is. It's preferring the other over us, over what I want. In honor, preferring one another. First Thessalonians 4 and verse 19. I must have the wrong reference. I think this is the scripture where he said to them that touching brotherly love, you have no need that I write unto you. And is that the way it is with us? We know what brotherly love is. Or do we need to grow? Fraternal affection, that's brotherly kindness. Fraternal affection, love of the brethren, is another way it's translated in the New Testament. Love of the brethren. That love that gives up what I want to help my brother, give up my time, give up my money. Well, charity. In some ways, it seems almost the same as brotherly kindness, this charity. But it is another thing that we're to add. Charity is love. And it's not a love that we love because someone loves us or someone does kind things to us and so we respond in kind. It is that God-inspired love that loves without any hope or any promise of a payback, without any reciprocal relationship. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read this chapter. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. The greatest of these is charity. Are you able to add that? Able to add charity into your Christian life? God bless you. Well, what is the sum? What's the answer here to our addition problem? What do we get when we have all these things added together? Let's turn now back. Let's go to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter 1, 9. Verse 8. He says here, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So isn't the sum a life that's full? A life for Christ that's full of the fruit of the Spirit? There's some fruitfulness there. I like verse 10 as well, in thinking about verse 10 and 11, and thinking about the sum. What do we get when we add all these things together? Verse 10 says, wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For ye, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we can say it this way. Run out of room there, but I wrote down life full of the fruit of the Spirit. And that's now. In the future, it's an entrance into eternal life. As it says in verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. I'm looking forward to that entrance when Jesus comes back and receives his bride. I'm going to be a part of that. And I pray that each one of you will be there as well. Let's kneel for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you would increase our faith, and that in that faith we would be diligent to add virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, and brotherly kindness, charity. Lord, Forgive us where we have sought our own good and not our brothers, where we have let our love grow cold for you, where we have failed to submit to the promptings of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this time of worship. We ask that our worship will have been acceptable to you, Lord. We look for Jesus. We look for his coming to catch his bride away. And Lord, I pray that there would be no one missing in that great day. Bless each one that is here. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would meet the needs of each heart. Protect us, grant us boldness as we go forth this week. We would be shining lights for Jesus in this dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.